Now let us turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, most of you know that we have been conducting a series of studies in this book of Proverbs, and perhaps this is a moment in which to say that I intend, all being well, to give you one more after today, and then to stop the series on Proverbs, and all being well, if we're spared, I would like to give you a series on some of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. So today and the next time, all being well, will be the last ones on Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The expression here which says, the way that seemeth right unto a man, refers to the manner in which we look at life. That's what is being referred to, the way we think of life, the way we conduct our life. That's the most important thing of all. Of course, we can well understand other things are important in their way. It's important to have some sort of education, and when we go to the primary school, there we learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. But then we go to a secondary school, and we learn a little bit about history, and science, chemistry, physics, biology, and geography, and things like that. And then we get a job, probably, all being well, and if we go into banking, we have to learn about finance and money and handling of it and business. If we go into teaching, we have to learn a bit about children and how they understand things. And so it goes on. But the great question is, what is the way in which we should be conducting our life? What should our attitude to life be as a whole? Because life is more than education and schooling. And life is more than getting a job and making money. And life is more than learning and education. And life is certainly more than sport. And our nation today needs to remember that sport is only a tiny fragment of what is important in life. The excellent golfer learns to spend all his life knocking a little ball into a hole. Well, no doubt that's good for recreation, but clearly it's not the most important thing in life. And the footballer learns to kick a bigger ball into the back of a net. No doubt that has its place too in the course of recreation. But what is the most important way to look at our life? Well, that's what's meant by the text, the way that seems right unto a man. The way. It's the way we think of life, the way we conduct our life, the way we order our life. Well, that's what's being talked about here. And what Solomon, the writer, is meaning is that the most important thing we can learn in this world is to live well and then to die well. These are absolutely the most important things of all. To learn to live well and to die well. And sadly, my text tells us many, many people get it wrong. They live and die badly. Because, he says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I never forget, years ago, in another part of Scotland, There was a lady living a door or two beside us in our manse in Ayr. This dear lady was suffering from cancer, or a tumour, one or the other, something very serious. And we went to speak to her and said to her, she needed now, in the light of her serious illness, to prepare to meet God. Because there is a heaven, we said, and also there is a hell. And it's so important to prepare to be ready for heaven. But she didn't like the information we gave her, and she said something like this. Oh, she said, I don't believe God would punish anyone. God would never send anyone to hell, she said. He's far too kind for that. Well, what she didn't calculate on is that just about every page of the Bible tells us the exact opposite to what this dear lady was saying. And as far as we know, she lived and died as she had spoken to us, without the knowledge of the truth. You see, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So let's look at this text for our own benefit and ask ourselves today, are we living life as we should be? Are we thinking about the serious matters and issues of life as we ought to be? Or are we simply drifters, drifting along in life, like the flotsam and jetsam that travel along the stream without really knowing what the destination is? Let us not be so foolish as to be like that. Well, my headings. The first thing to look at is this. What is this way that seems right to man? That's the first thing. Second, I want to look at this, to explain to you that what appears to be the right way is really the wrong way. And then thirdly, we'll turn that round, what is really the right way often seems to people the wrong way in this world, because things are so much upside down. So let's look at it that way. First of all, what is this way that seems right unto man? Well, the first thing I wish to say here is, the way that seems right unto man is to do what pleases our nature. As men and women born into Adam's family with sin in our hearts. And the Bible explains how people normally wish to live. According to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the way most people wish to live their lives, sadly. And you don't need me to tell you that's mainly what you get on television programs, mainly what you get on films, not that you watch too many more than I do, but you know what they're talking about. It's mainly what people are interested in. The magazines are full of it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what they're talking about. And that's what's meant here by the way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems like the good life, seems like the happy way. What else is in this way? Well, this good way, as people think, always fails to face three great, great questions. I've given you the questions before, but let's revise them. The three greatest questions in the world are these. Where did I come from? And why am I here? And where am I going when I'm dead? These are the tremendously vital questions which we have to face and ought to face. And yet, the way that seems right unto a man is the way which ignores these questions. People are not asking these questions. And if you put these questions to people in the ordinary course of conversation, they'll think that there's something not quite right with you up here. Because people don't normally ask those questions. Yet they are the great questions, as I say, which we must face every one of us. What else is this way which seems right unto a man? Well, it is to ignore God. Isn't that true? The way that seems right unto people is to ignore God. They think that people who go to church are not quite normal. The thing to do is to live for external happiness and pleasure. You don't bring God into your life. He's a bit of a nuisance to us. That's the way people think. They don't want to talk about God. And if you think I'm exaggerating, ask yourself, how many people in Inverness alone today have gone onto their knees to praise God for this beautiful weather? How many people in Inverness today rushed out of their beds to read the Bible because it's the Word of God? How many people have prepared themselves to go to a church where they will sing God's praises and hear the gospel preached to them? Well, some undoubtedly, but there are, as you know, vast multitudes to whom all of that will be most distasteful and unwelcome, because it's the way the thing is, seems right to a man. It's to leave God out, to leave religion out. They don't want to talk about these tremendously serious subjects. Far, far too serious. Pour out another can of beer. Pour out another whiskey. Forget about these serious things in life. Because that's the way men are when they go according to what they think is the right way in life. What else? Well, it's living for time instead of living for eternity. Do you remember what the blessed Savior Jesus Christ said about the people that died at the time of the flood in Noah's day? Jesus said this, what were they doing? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, building and planting. And all those things are innocent of themselves. Nothing whatever was wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And would God there was a bit more marriage going on in this country today. People find some other trick rather than marriage. But that's God's way. A man and a wife come together in marriage, they become one. And that's God's way. But people have got other tricks up their trade now. But it doesn't work. It's not right. But anyway, these things that Jesus mentioned that were going on before the flood, they're all innocent, good things as far as they go. What was wrong then? Why did Jesus criticize the people before the flood? Because they were living for these things alone. They had no thought about other things. No thought at all about spiritual things, about God, about Christ, about salvation. All these things were left out. What else? Well, I could put it to you like this. It's that they had no interest in salvation. That's the key to it all. The way that seems right unto a man has no place whatsoever for the truth of the gospel of salvation. It doesn't look at one's own heart and say, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ as Savior. I need the mercy of God. I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my vile thoughts, my vile words, my evil heart and my evil practices. People who live according to this world don't think like that. So the question comes to us, how are we ordering our lives? How are you conducting your way in this world? Are you really living very much in the way that the Bible criticizes? Is this your way? A way that seems good unto a man. Come on now, let's enjoy life. Let's drink in as much pleasure as we can. Forget all about these dull, boring things that our great-grandparents did. Bibles and churches and prayer meetings. Away with all that stuff. We want to enjoy life. That's the attitude, you see. And many, many are living in that way. Well, are you living like that? Well, let me tell you what Solomon, who writes this part of this proverb. Let me tell you what he says about it. There's a way that seems right unto man, but, you see, here's the difficulty. What's wrong with living for pleasure and happiness and money and all that I can get? What's wrong with it? Ah, well, says Solomon, you can do that, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the way to the grave. The way to hell, the way to damnation, the way to everlasting fire. That's what it means by the end. The end thereof is the punishment which God will bring them. The end thereof are the ways of death, not simply temporal death. We all have to die temporally, but this is eternal death. Everlasting banishment from the presence of God in outer darkness with fire and brimstone. So you see, Solomon is telling us this is not the way to go. So secondly, let me say to you, what appears to be the right way is really the wrong way. You must never trust your own opinion in matters of religion. In matters of religion, we dare not trust our own wisdom. We dare not. This is where people go wrong. They dare not trust our own wisdom. Now, boys and girls, can I bring you in here? You know things that grown-up people don't know so well. You know all about sat-nav, don't you? You know that sat-nav is something you have in your car. Sat-nav is a little sort of a screen like that in the car, and when you switch it on and you tell it where you want to go, it talks to you, the voice inside it, and it's all to do with the satellite navigation. It navigates the car from some satellite. That's all I know about it. But supposing an our person is in London and they want to travel to Inverness. Well, what they do is they switch on the sat nav and get the car going. As soon as you travel, the voice says to you, turn to the right, turn to the left, turn third on the right, join the motorway, up north, travel up north for 300 miles, and you come to Newcastle on Tyne, go to Edinburgh, travel up north for another 150 miles, you come to Inverness. Supposing now a person had all that information by the sat-nav, this device, and then supposing the person was so headstrong, they said, I'm not going to listen to all this stuff that this voice. How does he know? He's just a machine. I know very well how to drive. So instead of going right, he goes left. Instead of going north, he goes south and ends up at the south coast of England instead of in Inverness. Well, you'd think he's a fool, wouldn't you? But that's what people do in the terms of living their lives. Instead of listening to the sat-nav that God has given, this Bible, this blessed Bible which tells us how to live, people are so headstrong. They think they can put their own lives right. Instead of going by God, who knows all the answers, they're going by their own wisdom. So you see, this is why the Bible puts it here like this. There's a way that seems to be right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What appears to be right, in other words, is really the wrong way. Now, why should that be so? Why is it that everybody goes wrong in matters of religion until they begin to question their own wisdom and to examine their own heart? Well, I'll tell you, it's for two reasons. First of all, it's because we're all born wrong. We call it sin, that's the Bible word. It's another way of saying we're all born wrong. We're all born ignorant of the right way to live our lives. Let a child be born and grow up without any teaching or any instruction, that child will go wrong, not right. The instinct in a child, because it's born with sin, is to live its life wrong, not to live its life right. That's because we're all born wrong. We're all born with sin. We're all born with ignorance. We're all born enemies of God. We're all born going the wrong way. The sat-nav has been damaged in our hearts. You can want to put it that way. The machinery of our hearts is damaged. Sin has done that. It's ruined us. So, that's why you have to correct a child. The Bible says, correct your child while it is young. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. We have to correct our children. We have to correct ourselves because we're all inclined to go wrong. So the things which are right, which appear to be right and really are wrong because we ourselves are born with sin and our judgments are entirely distorted because of that. And there's another reason. It's because the things of salvation and the things of God are mysteries. And nobody can understand the things of God and of the gospel until God gives them eyes to see and ears to hear. I can prove that very simply. Of all the nations of the world, God blessed the Jews uniquely in Old Testament times. Only the Jews had the Bible in Old Testament times. Only the Jews had the knowledge of the coming of a Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, when Jesus was born and lived and died, the Jews were the very ones who crucified him. Isn't that astonishing? The very thing they knew was going to happen, that God would send him a Savior, and that he would do miracles and be a perfect Son of God, they crucified him when he came. How is that? Well, because their sats nav had gone wrong. They did not go by the Bible. They went by their traditions and their religion, which was full of traditions instead of the Word of God. They went by their own wisdom, in other words, instead of by the Word of God. There was a way that seemed right unto the Jews when they crucified Christ, but the end thereof was a way of death. That's why God punished them and scattered them all throughout the world. Jews are all over the world today. It's only in the last few years they've been coming back to their own homeland. But God punished them for crucifying Christ. That's why we have the Holocaust and the pogroms and the ghettos. It was all a punishment on the Jews for crucifying Christ. Thankfully, they're coming home now, which suggests that God has forgiven them. But you see, they went not by the Word of God, but by their own wisdom. And if you and I go by our own wisdom in trying to live our lives, I guarantee you'll make a mess of it. A mess of it. And plenty of people with packs of money, and plenty of fame, great golfers, great footballers, great politicians, great everything, they make a mess of their lives when they depart from the teaching of the Bible, which is the Word of the living God. So we need to get back to this. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, you go wrong, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. That's where you go wrong. You don't know the Scriptures, you don't know the Bible, you don't know the Word of God. That's why you go wrong, said Jesus. And he was speaking not to ignoramuses, as so many are, he was speaking to people who were very religious, but they had put their tradition in the place of the Bible. And you see, that's a terrible possibility. We must never put religious tradition in the way of the Bible. That's what Roman Catholicism has done. That's why we do not welcome the Pope coming to this country. That's why his priests are giving such a terrible reputation worldwide. They've not gone by the Bible, they've gone by their tradition, and so they've brought a curse upon themselves and upon their whole system of religion. We must always go by this one book. Could anything be sadder than to go wrong in matters concerning our end? You see, my text talks about an end, doesn't it? The end thereof are the ways of death. What does it mean by the end? The end means the way you will be when you die. Where will you be when you are dead? Where are you going to when your body's in the grave? Where will your soul be then? There or there? That's what's meant by the end. Listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, he talks about certain people who are very religious in the day of judgment. And they come to the day of judgment and they say to Christ, Lord, Lord, open to us. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus says, in that day I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you cursed ones. Now what is wrong with them? They had not gone by the Word of God. They had gone by their own wisdom. You get the same thing exactly in another part of Scripture, in Matthew 25, when you have the foolish virgins. The parable of the foolish virgins. They thought they were on the way to heaven. They thought they were ready for Christ to come again and take them to glory. But when Jesus came, they were too late. They hadn't got any oil in their vessels with their lamps. They hadn't got the grace of God. They were not converted. So they knock on the door again and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Again and again, Christ warns us about the end. That's what matters most of all, more than anything else. The end of life. Where you're going to go in the end of your life. Whether you will be in heaven or in hell in the end of life. That's what matters. You see, there are many people, and Jesus is telling us here in this very text, They think they've got it right, but they've got it wrong. The way that seems right is all wrong. Now, I'm speaking to men and women and young people here. Let me put it to you. What about you personally? My dear, dear friends, we're not talking about something academic. This is not rocket science. This is very practical. Is your life going along the lines of the Bible? Well, you say, how would I know? Well, I'll tell you. If you're going in the lines of the Bible, you first of all begin by realizing, acknowledging and confessing you're a very sinful, wicked man or woman or child. That's where it begins. You begin realizing you're lost of yourself. You won't get to heaven through merits of your own. You can't produce good works which will please God enough to get to heaven. If you are in the right state of soul, you will come to God and say, have mercy upon me, O God. I'm a fallen, wretched sinner. And then the next stage is, you'll say that Jesus Christ is my only hope. His blessed life lived for me. His glorious death, shedding blood on the cross of Calvary for me. My only hope. Oh God, give me that righteousness. Give me the blessings that come from the death of Jesus Christ. I desire nothing more than to be found in Christ. Well, this is the way you must be. And don't delay. There are some of you, may I say this with all affection and respect of love, there are some of you, and you seem to be taking marvelously too long overcoming to a certain knowledge of Christ. My friends, oh, don't delay, don't delay. This is not something which you've got thousands of years to make up your mind about. Your life is very short and uncertain. There's an end to all that we're going to do in this world. And the end, if it's not the right one, will be the wrong one. There's no such thing, you know, as annihilation. That's what some people are trying to tell us. Oh, they say to us, if you die, that's it, you're finished. Nothing after that. You just become like a dead dog. Nothing left of you. Nothing at all, just you've gone. That's it. No consciousness, no feeling of pain or anything like that. You're finished. Maybe that's what lies behind this idea of euthanasia. The poor old woman is now 92. She's got a little pain and discomfort. It's not a kindness to keep her alive. Just give her this little tablet, will you, and she'll quietly die. The question is, where will she go? And if I give her the tablet and she goes to another world, am I responsible for what I've done? Of course I am. That's what people are not thinking about, you see. Death is not simply blotting them out. It's not like switching out the electric light. The soul immediately goes somewhere else, to heaven, or else to hell. That's why the end is more important than the journey. To get to heaven is far more important than success, or education, or knocking golf balls into holes in this world. Far, far more important, because the end thereof is what matters most. And that brings me to my third point, briefly, which is this. What appears wrong is really the right way. What appears wrong is really the right way. Have you heard of Cardinal Wolsey? He was head of the Church of Rome in England at the time of Henry VIII, for a time anyway. He lost his position of prestige and power, but for a time he was extremely powerful. Cardinal Wolsey. He used to have people apparently walking ahead of him. Wherever he went, there were about six people walking ahead of him, and I think they were carrying red cushions or something, and all dressed in flamboyant red clothes. This was the cardinal coming along, so everybody stepped aside. Here was the cardinal, so make way, the cardinal's coming. Well, the cardinal fell from power, and when he was thrown aside by Henry VIII, this is what Cardinal Wolsey said. Had I but served my God as faithfully as I've served my king, he would not have given me over in my last years. And then he added, it's my just desert. See? What a sad confession. Oh, if these golfers that have served Jesus Christ as faithfully as they serve their golfing audiences, and these footballers that serve God as faithfully as they serve the football Lord, and these bankers who were taking all this money strangely, and all these other people, if they'd have served their God as faithfully as they've served themselves, these politicians and others, it all would be very different for them. It's the same with ministers if they don't preach the gospel. So-called ministers, if they serve themselves and not the truth of God, then their end, you see, will be terrible. And here is the wonderful thing about it. What appears to be wrong is really the right way. What do I mean? Well, take the case of Peter and Paul. You remember Paul was once speaking to some very intelligent, clever, wealthy people about the gospel. I don't know the details of what he said, we're not told, but it would have been something like this. That Jesus Christ came into the world to be born of the Virgin Mary, so to live a holy life for us, to die upon the cross, to shed his blood, to rise on the third day, and to give the gospel of salvation freely to all the world, so that whoever believes in Christ will be saved. That's the kind of thing Paul was always saying, wherever he went. And when one of these learned persons listening to Paul heard this, he said, Paul, he shouted it out, Paul, he said, much learning has made you mad. He couldn't believe it. That Paul, being so intelligent, would talk about the resurrection from the dead. You see, he thought that Paul was saying the wrong thing. But it was the right thing. And the thing that seems wrong is right when it comes to the gospel. It's exactly the same thing with the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter. Do you remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? He got up and spoke with tongues like the others, and then he gave this great sermon in Acts chapter 2, telling them all about Christ and why he had come into the world and how he died for sinners, and we must put our trust in Christ. Some of the people, when they heard all this, they said, this man is full of new wine. He is dead drunk. You see, it seems stupid to them to talk about the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven because Christ was dead and risen from the dead and ascended on high. It seemed to them like stupid madness. But it was sober truth. And that's what happens, you see. When you are converted to Christ, you suddenly realize everything has to be reversed. You thought wrong from start to finish when you were an unconverted person. This is what the Apostle Paul had to learn. It said about Paul when he was converted, he now began to preach the gospel which previously he had destroyed. See? Everything's reversed. When he was in his unconverted state, he was killing Christians and taking men and women and children to prison to have them put to death for their fanaticism, as he thought. And then he met Christ personally on the road to Damascus, and he was converted, and he saw that everything he'd done was exactly wrong. And now he does everything in reverse. The things which this world think are foolishness and madness are God's sober truth. What then does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means we must come to God, each one of us, and say to him, I am a lost sinner, O God, needing thy mercy. That's where we begin. And then we say, I long for the merits of Christ to be reckoned to me. I am prepared to lose my life, O God, that I might find it. If I lose the friendship of my friends, that's a small price to pay, O God. I am prepared to be thought a fool by this world. I'm prepared to take up Christ's cross and to follow him, to be hated by my friends, to be despised by my family, but I'm determined to follow Christ through thick and thin. But that's what the gospel says. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And there is a way that doesn't seem right unto man, the gospel way, but the end leads you to heaven and to glory and to everlasting life. The great question which faces you and me is, which way are we going to go? More than that, which way are you already going on? Are you on the right path or the wrong? Are you following Christ in his teaching? Are you going by the sat-nav of heaven's book? Or are you going by the wisdom of your own brain? My friends, if you go by the wisdom of your own thinking, you are lost and you will be lost and your end will be terrible darkness. But if you go by God's inspired, infallible word, the gospel way, the way of faith in Jesus, I can guarantee you will certainly be brought to heaven at last, and all will be well. That's what Jesus does in his parables. He shows us the end of it all. The righteous, he says, shall go into everlasting life, and the wicked into everlasting darkness. May God help us all to choose wisely the way that we shall choose in this life. Amen.